Praise Jesus. Can we have the kids up here? Jesus Christ is into children. Praise the Lord. Say amen. Amen. He loves children passionately. Amen. Amen. That means you guys, you're loved. So let us pray for you guys as you go to your church. Father, we come to you just to thank you, to bless your name, for you are faithful. There is no one like you. As these children go to their church, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit is going to just bring revelation and truth into their lives, even at their ages, my Father. And as they grow, Father, we speak protection over them, my Father. You'll minister life in them, my Father, God Almighty. We live in a very, very crooked world, my Father, and only you can protect them. And so we commit them into your hands, Father, believing that you are able to do that. We love you, Father, and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You guys have a wonderful time. There is something about praise and worship. I'd like you to come with me to the 2 Corinthians. If you can put that up. 2 Corinthians. chapter number 7, verse 10. There is something about praise and worship. You see, when we praise God, what we essentially do is change our environment, making it habitable for the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Father, the Master, the El Shaddai. The Bible says when we praise, when our voices go up in praise, all heavens come down to receive and to hear our praises. God himself comes from glory and comes to Rhema Covenant Church to be ministered to through praise and worship. Jesus says that the Father is seeking them that worship him in truth and in spirit. You see, there are people that are seeking God, people that are seeking after God, but then there are people that God is seeking for. Seeking after. I want to be seeked after. I want to be chased after. And that is when you enter this place called worship, when you change the environment and alter the environment to allow the presence of God to come in, God starts just seeking and chasing after you. That is why I love the moment of worship. If it was up to me, honestly, we would not do church today. We would just worship the Lord until tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many other people feel like that? Like we kind of just quench the spirit somewhere there. You know, we are going to do that some other time, but the Holy Spirit is still here tonight, and he is still available for your praise and worship. So if you are not doing it, just open your heart now and in your spirit as I minister this message. I want you to pray. I want you to intercede. I want you to worship the Father, because listen, something has to give tonight. Praise the Lord. Something is going to give. There is something that is specific, something that is just for you that the Lord is releasing today in the spirit, and it's for you to grasp it. And if you're going to do it, we're going to have to create that environment on our interior, on our insides, a place of worship inside of us. Let us read the scriptures. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I'll read again. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Let us pray. Abba Father, yet again we stand before you, ready to learn from you. Daddy, tonight I pray that you take away everything that is mine and replace it with what is yours. What you want us to hear tonight. Lord Jesus Christ, I lay myself down. I lay my wisdom down, my eloquence down, my Father, that you may have your way. Tonight, use me as a vessel, my Father God, as a conduit to speak the truth in the lives of your people. And my Father, God Almighty, as I have promised in the Spirit, that tonight is the night where liberty comes. Tonight is the night where freedom comes. Tonight is the night where deliverance comes. Tonight is the night where freedom comes to this church in the name of Jesus. On an individual level and as a group, my Father, today is the day for us, a day for our liberty and freedom in the name of Jesus. Father, we love you and we worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You see, God, if you read the Old Testament, every single time that God brought the house of Israel together, when he would tell Moses, go bring, gather the house of Israel together, he would gather them, and he never just haphazardly gathered them. He never carelessly gathered them. He only gathered them when there was something that is special that he wanted to do and accomplish in their lives. See, God does not gather the house of Israel in vain. God will not bring us here at Rema tonight and leave us the way we came. Praise the Lord. There are places you don't miss to say amen. You see, whenever God gathers us in a place, it is because he has got something specific, which we call a Rema word for you and for me. And it's specific, it is individualistic, it is all customized for you. Now, your role is to say, I grasp it, I receive it in the name of Jesus. And tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit is here and that he's ministering deliverance and healing to people in this church tonight. The Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Now, one thing that I want us to establish is that you are a sinner. Praise the Lord. You are a sinner delivered and saved by the grace of God. The Bible says that if we say we do not have sin, we make God a liar. That's 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. The Bible says that if we say we do not have sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Which means that every one of us, Romans chapter number 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that there is no one that is seeking after God. Which means that you and I seated in this sanctuary tonight, it doesn't matter what you ate for breakfast, we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all in need of the grace of the salvation of God, of the restoration of God, that we all have a place where our hearts will sorrow, our hearts will have pain because of sin, because of iniquity that dwells within us. And the Bible says there is two ways to go about it. Number one way is that you can sorrow the godly way, which will lead you to salvation without regret. But then also you can choose to sorrow the worldly way, which will lead to your death and damnation. Which means that sometimes when we fall in sin, there is an urge, always an urge for us to run towards God. And then there is also an urge which always comes, an urge for us to run away from God. And the Bible says, listen, the one way that is the way of God, which is obviously running towards God, will lead to salvation, will lead to repentance, will lead to your redemption. But if you run away from God, if you sorrow in a way that takes you away from God, then you sin and you might end up in a place called death. See, when I put these verses down, I was thinking about Peter and Judas Iscariot. Last week, we learned about Peter. And the Bible says that he failed big time. The same way that Peter failed is the same way that Judas Iscariot sinned. And the Bible says that Judas Iscariot, after he tried to repent and take away the money, take the money back to the church, and that did not work out, he decided to go and commit suicide, leading himself to death. Because you see, the kind of sorrowing that he did was the sorrowing of the world, the sorrowing that is of guilt and pain. I tell people, if you feel condemnation in your heart, it is probably not the Lord that is motivating the condemnation in your heart. God convicts us, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us into righteousness, back to the Father. What Daddy really does is, hey, come back home, come back to me. He does not come and terrify you. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads to salvation, not the wrath of God. So God is not terrifying you into salvation. God is loving you back into salvation. We learned the other week that conviction is good for you. That when the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, son, this is not the right thing to do, we are supposed to run towards him and embrace him. The title for the message today is The Return. We are going to be looking, if you can come to the next slide, I hope it's the right one. Luke chapter number 15, we are going to be looking at that because that is what the Lord wanted us to speak about this week. Luke chapter number 15, if you get there, you say amen. Now you will notice that this particular story is only recorded by Luke. Now if you know about doctors, is that doctors have a tendency to want to get involved in things that other people don't care about. And so Luke, being the doctor that he is, the Bible says that he's a doctor, he is captivated by this part of the story, and he's the only one that records this story about this father. The Bible says, and he said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. So the first son, the Bible says that there is a father who has two children. And if there's the sons, one of them says, "Father, give me my share, give me my portion. I want it and I want it now." And the Bible says that the father divides his property between them. Let's go to the next slide. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So after a while, the younger one, took everything that he had, and then he moved to another country where he squandered all the property that he did. And then if we can continue to the next one. And he says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Say, feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Let us continue. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Continue. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Skip going now. This, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son, the son of yours, came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" Now this is a very, very interesting story. The Bible says that this young son leaves his father, takes everything that he owned, a portion of what the father had apportioned him, and he leaves and moves to a different country. The Bible says that there he squanders the property that he has and wastes it. And the elder brother will explain later what he was doing with the money. He was living life large. And the Bible says that a time came when the money ran out, and he was desperate. The Bible says that there is no one that fed him, that there was no one that was providing for him, that he went and hired himself to somebody to tend his fields. But then the Jesus Christ keeps pushing this, and he says that this son does not only go away, does not only spend all his money, does not only come to a place of desperation, but he goes to the place of the lowest of the low, because the Bible says that he hires himself, and the man who hires him gives him a responsibility to tend the sheep, the pigs rather. Now, if you want to understand the perspective that Jesus Christ is looking at this place, remember, the audience of Jesus Christ is the Jews, which means that he's speaking to a people that mingling or having any form of a relationship with a pig is an abomination. You see, the Jews, like the Muslims today, they do not touch pig. They do not relate with pig. They do not go anywhere close to pigs. But the Bible says that this man was so desperate. His situation was so mangled up. It was messed up that he was to an extent where he went outside of what was normal and what was cultural, and he went to feed pigs. Now, Jesus Christ pushes it even a step further. He says that this man wasn't only feeding the pigs, but at some point he wished that he could even eat the food that the pigs were eating. Now, if you don't know law, that is law. And when you get to law, you even go deeper, is where this man is. This man is gotten to a place where there is nothing that can uproot him from this place. There is no uncle. There is no relationship. There is no situation. The people he had squandered these monies with had gone away. The relations that he had in life had all disappeared. He was all by himself, and he was only, the only relationship that he had was these pigs that he's watching. As he's sitting in a pig's sty, I can imagine watching the pigs eat and yearning and desiring and hoping that, you know, maybe, just maybe, these things the pigs are eating might be yummy. And then there is something that happens. The Bible says that then he speaks to himself. He says to himself, I am going to go home to my father, and I am going to tell my father, Daddy, I am not worthy to be called your son. I am not worthy to be called. Listen, this man, the first thing that he does, and we've talked about this, I believe, before, is that he speaks to himself. He says to himself, listen, there are places where your body cannot go. There are places where the circumstances of your life cannot allow you physically to go to those places. But you see, wherever it is that your mind can go, your body can follow. Don't miss it. Listen, the man's mind goes home. He says to himself, I shall go and speak to my father. And then the Bible says that because the mind went home and spoke these things to his father, his body followed. Your mind is a weapon. Your mind can alter your life. If you can change your mind, you can change your life. This man changes his mind. He thinks back home. He realizes back home. He even cramps the things that he's going to do when he goes back home. Wherever your mind can go, your body can go. You can go to anywhere you want to go head first. Praise the Lord. The man man's mind goes home and he says, I'm going to go speak to my father, and these are the things that I'm going to tell my father. Now, if you continue reading the Bible, there is this story about the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that she'd been bleeding for 12 years and there was no solution. She had spent all the money that she had. The Bible says, then she spoke to herself. She said, I am going to go and I'm going to touch his hem, the hem of his cloth, and I will be healed. She spoke to herself. She let her mind go to Jesus and touch the hem of Jesus' cloth, and then she did it. Listen, your mind, as long as your mind can go into freedom, your body can go into freedom. If there is going to be any deliverance that is going to take place, if there is going to be liberation that is going to take place, if there is going to be healing and transformation that is going to take place, it's going to begin in your head. Bible says that this man says to himself, I'm going to go. I am going to my father. I am going to tell my father this. And then the body follows and he gets, you know, this man, I can picture him sitting, standing in this pigsty, the mud and mud between his toes, messed up with rugged clothes and ugly torn clothes. He sits there and dirty, hungry, and all messed up. But his mind can go somewhere. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are tonight. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in tonight. If you can take your mind out of that circumstance and send your mind where you want to go, your body will follow your mind. Praise the Lord. Your mind is a weapon. Now, there is only, not only is your mind a weapon, but it's also a target. Praise the Lord. You see, recently we went to hang out with this missionary here in Laramie, a missionary that the Lord has here in Cheyenne, that the Lord has sent over to Cheyenne to minister to the military guys at the base. And what they do is they make a meal, and every Friday night they go to the base and just hang out with these families that do not have anybody else, and just feed them and hang out, provide this homely kind of situation for them. And so as we were hanging out, he decided to show us this video about the military base that we have here in Cheyenne. And you see, I am this kind of a guy that was thinking, you know, if another world was going to try and fight us, if King Jong-un decided to throw a missile at the U.S., he would be thinking, probably not Wyoming. In my head, I was thinking, Wyoming is this place that is so not populated, which means the impact of a nuclear weapon on Wyoming would be so useless. But I changed my mind after watching this documentary, because you see, the keys to unlocking most of the nuclear weapons that America has are right here in the base in Cheyenne. Now, here is why I say this. It's because if you can be able to target somebody's weapon, you can take them out. Praise the Lord. If they are able to take out the base in Cheyenne, they are able to take out the weapon that you have, then they got you. So the enemy's primary target is your mind. The enemy's primary target is your mind. And so watch your mind. Somebody say that I do not mind birds flying over my head. I have a problem with them putting a nest in my head. Which means that thoughts are going to come into your mind. The devil is going to make thoughts come into your mind. It is your choice to choose what sticks and what does not. Because you see, as much as your mind is a weapon, as much as your mind is a weapon, your mind is also a target of the enemy. He's going to target that. If he's going to bring down the greatest of ministers, he's going to use the mind. If he's going to bring down the greatest of music worship leaders, he's going to target their minds. Watch what you think. Let us continue with the story. The Bible says that then this man goes back home. See, I'm glossing through this because that's not where we want to pitch tents. We will pitch tent somewhere down there. The Bible says that he goes home. His mind takes him home, and he goes and he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to talk to my father, and I'm going to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I'm going to say, you know what, I don't deserve. He has all this crammed message that is crammed in his head that he's going to tell his father when he gets home. Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. This man, as he's making up this story in his head, he does not mean any of these words that he's saying he's going to tell his father. These are words that he has created for himself that he's saying, you know what, when I'm going to go, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to cram these things and I'm going to say to him. How, this is how I know he crammed it, is because even after his father running to him, he still said these words. He still was like, you know what, just consider me as one of the servants, even after his father had brought him in. The Bible says that his father sees him a few miles down the road, and his father runs to him. And I've said here this before, that listen, the father of this boy did not just happen to be seated on the deck that day. He did not just happen to be seated there that day and then he saw the son down the road. I believe in my heart, in my soul and spirit, that the father was sitting there every single day, waiting and hoping and yearning and longing that one day he will see his son down the street. That is what your father does. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where there's a record of God running. As the father represents God, he runs to the man who has sinned, who has fallen short of the glory. Listen, whenever you find yourself in a scene like Peter, remember godly sorrow will lead you to salvation and redemption. Godly sorrow is you choosing to say, I'm going to return. I'm going to go to my father. I'm not going to run to the opposite direction. Because listen, what the devil wants you to do is run to the opposite direction. What the devil wants you to do is not show up in church. What the devil wants you to do is not lift up your hands in prayer. What the devil wants you to do is not to come to the place of prayer and kneeling down before the father. He wants to get you like that. So you challenge the devil every time you fall and you say, you know what, where is my salvation? The Bible says, I look up on the hills. Where does my help come from? Your salvation and your help comes from only the Father of light. So run to the Father whenever you mess up. Like, be like this son and choose to go back home. Because you see, your father is always, always waiting, longing and yearning. He's seated on the porch, looking down the road, hoping, When will my son come back home? Bible says that he runs to him. He embraces him. And as the guy is saying this crammed speech, the Bible says that something happens. The father says, no. Servants, come here. You know, he creates a distinction between the son and the servants. The son is saying, I want to be your servant. And he says, no. Servants, come and treat him like a son. Because you see, whenever we come back to the Father, he creates a barrier, a distinction between us and the world. And we're going to look at this in a little bit. He creates a distinction. He creates a separation. He says, no, you are my own. You are my son. In fact, Jesus says, no one can take away anyone that the Father has given unto me. He says, you are the apple of his eye. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are my son. Today you are my son. The Bible says, John chapter 1 verse 12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. To the, all that received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. You are a son. You are a son irrespective of where you're coming from. You are a son irrespective of what you have done. You are a son irrespective of your current circumstance and situation. If you come back to the Father, his arms are always open. He will receive you. He will embrace you. The Bible says that he puts a cloak on him and he puts a ring on his finger. He declares, you are mine. That's what the Father is about to do. For people that will choose to say, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to go back home. The Bible says, then he says, we're going to slaughter the fattest of the calves. And we are going to do this. Man, I wish I was there. But anyway, he says, you know, we're going to kill the fattened calf for this son of mine. But then there is something that happens. the younger brother, the elder brother is out in the field and he comes home and there is merriment and there is celebration and jubilation. He can hear the music from up the hill and he says to the servants, come here, guys. What is the meaning of this? What is going on down there? And the Bible says that they tell him, you know what? Oh, your brother has been found, for you see he was lost, but now he has been found. And then he gets so angry. And if you want to just go up a slide, he gets so angry. That is what they said. Sorry. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fattened cow because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now, the second verse is, this is where we are going to camp today. He says, but he answered his father, look, this many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me and all that's mine is yours. Now, you know, when we talk about the return of the prodigal son, that is normally the story here. If it was on the news, that's what we focus on. And many times we forget about the problem that we have here. And the problem is that there is a son that never left. A son that has always been in the Father's kingdom doing everything that he's been asked to do. And the Bible says, he says, I have never disobeyed you. I have done everything that you asked of me. I have been here. I never stole anything. I never squandered your property. I have been here. And then the Father says to him, listen, your brother was dead and now he's alive. And he says to him, everything that I have is yours. Now listen. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died that you may have salvation. Salvation is the word sozo, which means wholeness. In your salvation package, there is included deliverance, there is included liberty, there is included healing, there is included everything that you would ever need, prosperity, you name it. Everything that the Father has is yours. What does the Father have? The Bible says the world and everything in it is the Father's. But you see, some of us that are Christians, that are practicing Christians, that never left home or that came up earlier and we are in the home, we do not have the ability to access the things that God has got for us, which has made us live like the servants. You see, there is, the Father has got everything, but we are living in there. This son says, Daddy, I've been here and I have never seen a calf killed for me. I have never seen healing given to me. I have never seen deliverance given to me. And that is why many times the Christians that we have in the church are crippled. Because we are not learning to walk in the authority, in the power that the Father has vested in us. The Bible says that He will do that according to His power that works in us. The Bible says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of everybody that calls themselves by the name of Jesus. And it's time for the church to arise, command authority, and do the things that God has called us to do and accomplish in this city, in your neighborhood, in your family, in the name of Jesus. We cannot continue living like the world. We cannot continue living like the servants when we are sons. Because you see, this man becomes angry because you see the father has slaughtered, and the father says, no, you have had all these things. They are at your disposal. Guys, your healing is at your disposal. Your deliverance is at your disposal. You do not have to remain in addiction. It has been paid for. It has been taken care of. It has been taken care of. Jesus died on the cross and he says, everything that is mine, man, it's yours. There is a desperation in the church. There is this place of lack in the church that is not even comprehensible. You see, like, church is just like another social gathering where people hang out, and there is no real solutions in the church. There is no real solutions in Christianity. Let me see Malachi. If you can go to the next book. Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3, verse 16 to 18. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It is on the board here. You can read or you can find it in your Bible. Chapter number 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and I know, we only go to Malachi when we are talking about 3:10, right? But if you move down there, verse number 16, the Bible says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Now, I don't want us to miss something important there. The Bible says that those who fear the Lord, listen, they were not praying. Don't miss it. The Bible says that they were talking one to another. They were just having fellowship. Those who feared the Lord were talking one to another, and then the Lord paid attention to the things that they were saying. My question to us, church, is, are the things that we are saying one to another worth the attention of the Father himself? The Bible says that those that feared the Lord were just hanging out. And then they were saying things one to another. They were just talking to each other. And then the Lord paid attention to the things that were saying. My challenge is that even as we fellowship with each other, even as we talk to each other, let us speak life. Let us speak hope. Let us speak truth into the lives of each other, that the attention of the Most High God will be drawn to us. See, the church of God, we have been cowards outside, and we are too afraid to even mention the name of Jesus. Today I went to the parade down there and I saw this man with his tractor, and right on the front he had said, praise God. And I started shouting, amen, praise God. You know, I was so excited. These things ought not to be so. Praise God should be a common thing that we do, we say, and we are consistently, because America was founded upon the principles of the truth of the scriptures. The praises of God are supposed to be entrenched within the garment of each and every one of us. The Bible says they were talking one to another. They were just conversing, and the Lord was like, I'm not going to pass. I'm going to go back and listen to what they are saying to each other, because it drew the attention of God. How I pray that you will be speaking to one another, and the Lord says, I've got to be part of that conversation. What are you saying to another? Are you just whining and complaining about the issues of life? Are you just giving yourself to a place of defeatedness and messed upness? Are you giving yourself to the place of fear and just cowering in a corner when you're supposed to arise and praise? Because remember, when we began, we say that when we praise, we change the environment. We make the environment habitable by God, which means that when we speak praises to God, when we are conversing blessing. When we start like every word that we say is in honor and in praise to the Father is not going to pass. He's going to say, I'm going to go back there and listen to these people that are saying. And the Bible says that he does not only stop and go back, he does something else. Let us go there. Then those who fear the Lord, they were conversing. Sorry. I should just read from my Bible. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. Now listen, God does not only come to listen to the conversation. The Bible says he puts a memorial. He puts up a memorial. He writes a book and he says, a book of remembrance. I am going to remember these things. What are you saying to the other person? What are you saying in fellowship with each other? Why are you speaking life in conversation to each other? Because the Bible says that God said, you know what? I'm not going to just listen. I'm going to write a book about it. The Bible says, they shall be mine, says the Lord. He writes a book and he says, they shall be mine. They will be my own. The Lord says, the Lord of hosts. Now hosts are armies, the Lord of armies. He says they will be mine now. The Bible says here, it calls him the Lord of hosts as he says you are his, which means you're not just his, you are protected because you're his. It is the Lord of hosts saying, I possess this one. You'll see Dr. President Trump trying to protect the borders of the U.S. saying these are mine because I got the soldiers and I got eyes on my side. God says I'm the Lord of hosts and I'm going to choose some people and I'm going to protect them because they are mine. And then the Bible says, in the day when I make up my treasured possession and I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him. He says, I will spare them, I will protect them. When we got the next verse, he says, then once more, you shall make America great again. No, that's not what he says. He says, then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. God says, listen, if we can make a choice to return, if we can make a choice to return, if we can make a choice to go back home to the Father. And the Father says, the Bible says that he puts a ring on his finger and he makes him his own. He brings him and he says, this is my own. He says, when I shall have done this, I will create a clear distinction between them that serve me and them that do not. The challenge is that we are living like as if we do not. The church in America today, we are walking and living our lives as if we are not. Listen to me, there is sin and there is no sin. There is wrong and there is right. There is those that are chosen and those that are not. There is those that are saying, I am a Christian, and those that are saying, I am not. And there has to be a clear distinction. Not because we are wearing shirts that say on the back, Rema Covenant Church, but because we are living our lives in a place that people can look at and say, those ones are the ones that serve the Father. He says, then there will be a distinction. My challenge to you is there a distinction between you and them that are not serving him? Because you see, healing is going to happen. Prosperity is going to happen. There is going to be deliverance that is going to happen. Why are we as believers still living in a place where, you know, one foot is in there and one foot is outside, and you know, we are living from in this cycle where we mess up and then we come back and we mess up again, and we are not stable and we are not confident? We need to arise as the church and say, there has to be a distinction. We have to arise in our prayer lives. We have to arise in our intercession. We have to arise in our study lives. We have to arise and say, you know what? I am not going to be seen as the others, because there is a clarity of distinction. He says, then there shall be a distinction between those that are serving me and those that are not. God does not mind when we have stuff. He doesn't mind when we have things. He minds when things start having us. That's the number one point to write, because I'm closing. The number two point to write, because I'm closing, is that if you're going to leave the hole, if you're going to leave the depth which or where you're at right now, it's going to have to start in your head. I want us to stand up and I want us to converse one to another. A conversation that will draw the attention of the Father. Which means that you're going to face the person that is seated next to you and you're going to start praising God. Give a testimony. Say something of the goodness of God. Say something of what the God has accomplished. Say something of what the Lord has done. Say something of what the Lord has altered in your life. What he has changed. What he has brought in your life that you would never have it outside of him. That you know that you're clear. It's not because of your hard work. It is not because you're smart. It's not because you are brilliant. It's not because you are the best. It is because of his grace. So I want us to stand up and I want us to just open your mouth and converse. The Bible says they weren't praying. They were not like, oh Lord, listen to us. Here we are. We got this for you. He says they were talking one to another, but then the Lord's attention was drawn. So I want you to stand up and I want you to just take like 2-3 minutes and just talk to the other person. Tell them, guy, listen, I know I have a good voice, and this voice is not because I'm cool. It's just because of God. Now tell the other person, you know what, I'm beautiful, and that is not of me. That is because of God. Yes, you are. Praise the Lord. Praising the Father. Stand up on your 2 feet. We're going to praise him. Lord, be exalted today. Be magnified, El Shaddai. There is no one like you. Lord, you have set the foundations of the world, my Father. You have created the boundaries for the oceans and the seas. You are God. Jesus, you are praised, my Father, for you have woken us every morning, my Father God Almighty, from our sleep, my Father God. You have watched us when we are sleeping, and that is because of who you are, my Father. Daddy, you have died on the cross because of the sin of mankind. You have delivered us and set us free of bondage, my Father God Almighty. We no longer have to fear because of sin, my God, because you have taken care of it, my God. Daddy, we are safe not because we live in America and we have a fleet of armies, my Father God Almighty, but it's because of the work that you did at the Calvary that we know our safety is not in this life or in this body, my Father. That even if today we were to be blown to pieces, my Father, we know we have hope because of the work that you've done. We praise you, Father. Tonight we praise you, Jesus, because your name is lifted up above every name, my Father. By your name, my Father God, the lame people walk, my Father. By your name, my Father God Almighty, the blind are able to see. Lord Jesus Christ, the deaf are able to hear. By the mention of your name, my Father, the dead come back to life. You are God. Tonight we praise you, Jesus, for you are extraordinary, my Father, in every way. For you see, you are everywhere at every time, my Father. You are omnipresent, omnipotent, my Father, which means there is nothing that is impossible for you, my God. The Lord Jesus Christ, what we call impossible for us, it is possible for you, my God. You are able to change and alter our lives, my Father. You are able to give us a new page today, a page that starts today and that's written great and mighty things about who you are. Yes, you are God. Jesus Christ, we lift you up on high. For Jesus, you are righteous in every way. You are holy, my Father. You are light. You are bright, my Father. You are always perfect, always righteous, always truthful, my God. The Bible says that there is no darkness in you. And that is powerful for me to know, my Father, because you see, I have got issues, my Father God, on my own. And I'm so glad you are a righteous Father. Daddy, I am thankful because you do not consult anyone about my situation, my circumstance, my father. You are, Jehovah Lord, sovereign in every decision that you make. The Lord Jesus Christ, your minds and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, my father. That you are the master, you are the CEO, you are the great I am. Oh, my father, you are God. Tonight we praise you, Jesus. Tonight we worship you. Somebody just praise him. Just lift him. Declare him king in this place. Declare him righteous in every way. Declare him holy in this place. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one that commissioned the planting of this church, my father. You are the one that holds its foundations in place, my father. It's got nothing to do with our wisdom. It's got nothing to do with our insight or our eloquence, my father. It's got nothing to do with our praise and worship him. This has got everything to do with who you are. You are God. Daddy, you are raised and praised, my father. You are exalted in this place. You are worshipped, my father. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the one that calls across the nations, my father. Your eye looks up and it goes north and east, my father, God, upon the face of the earth, looking for somebody to bless. You are God. That you have forgiven us, my father. Called us from the ashes, my father. Blown life into our deadness, my father God. You are God. We praise you today. We praise you today, Jesus. We praise you tonight, for there is no one like you. There is no one like you. And that is a simple statement, yet so profound, Daddy. There is no one like you. I'm so glad that there is no one like you, because you see, I do not have to worry about a counterfeit, my father, because the Bible says that the sheep, that they will hear the voice of the master and they shall follow, Daddy. So I'm not worried about a counterfeit, because you alone is God. You are God. We praise you, Father. We praise you, El Shaddai. As Rema, we praise you, Father. We praise you, for you have sent your word and your word has set us free. You have sent your word and your word has liberated us. You've sent your word and your word has set us free. Your word has healed the sick. Your word has commissioned us for great purposes. You are God. Lord, you call and we hear your voice. You call and we follow you. You call and we worship in your presence, because you are God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are El Shaddai. You are Ebenezer. For this far we have come, Lord, it has been you. This far we have come, it has been you, Father. This far we have come, it has been you. This years we in this church, my Father, pastoring this church, it's been you, my Father. This years, my Father, congregating in this building, it has all taken your hand. Be thou praised. You are God. Father, we pray that our praises in your presence come a sweet smelling aroma, my Father, that will bring honor to your name. We take ourselves out of the equation, Father, that you may be glorified in every way. We take ourselves out of our way, that you may be glorified in every way. Father, have your way. Please have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. God says, everything that I have is yours. See, in the Bible, there are more than 365 promises for you. More than 365, which means that on a daily basis, there is always a new promise for you, a promise to give you hope, to give you life, to give you a future. Everything that he has, it's for you. How do I get these things that are for me? How do I access these things that the Father says they are specifically for you? It's by submitting and beginning to understand who you are as a son. The Bible says, as much as a son is still underage, they are still equivalent to servants. But when they move into maturity, they are considered sons. They can access the inheritance. For you see, you are joined here with Christ Jesus. The heritage is for you. But your maturity will depend or will determine whether you access it or whether you don't. My counsel to us tonight as a church is simple. Grow up. Father, we give you praise. We worship you. Thank you for everything you've done. Have your way in us, we pray. How we pray that these holy conversations, that they will continue, that they will not stop here. That our praises will always be in our hearts. That we will think of things you've done that nobody else could ever have done. That we will praise you for that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus I pray. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. May God bless you.